Exodus chapter 25. Take you to a verse we've already read, which has to do inside the holy place, on the ark, between the mercy seat, is God's throne, his dwelling place, in the sanctuary. Exodus 25 and verse 22 is what God tells Moses. Maybe we should read verse 21 for connection. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, that's the commandments, that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee above the mercy seat from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Moses had a privilege that no one else had, that where God dwelt, there, between the mercy seat on the ark, I will meet with thee and commune, talk with thee, fellowship with thee. It was the meeting place of man and God. The only problem was Moses was the only one allowed to go in to do that. The only other person that could go in, and he could only go in once a year, and that not without blood, was the high priest to represent the whole nation before God. No other person could go in and commune with God. And so we want to reread one more verse in review. Go to Leviticus chapter 16, please. Leviticus chapter 16. And you look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. So no, not only could not a stranger come, even Aaron himself could only come once a year, and that not without blood, or he would die. It was a very limited, exclusive place that only one man had access to for communion, and then the high priest once a year. With that in mind, progress to the New Testament, if you will, Hebrews chapter 9 again. Hebrews chapter 9 again. And you will see that in front of that holy place, to bar anybody from stumbling in by mistake or getting bold and venturing in, was what the Bible calls a veil, or would be a thick curtain. And that is pictured right here for you. It's not the door that goes into the sanctuary, but it is the veil or the curtain that would block people out, with the only one that God gave permission to come in, and the high priest, once a year and not without blood. And so this veil or curtain was a closure to say you do not come that far with God. There is no personal communion with him in relationship because of your sin and my holiness. A high priest will represent you, but you will come no farther than that. And that is the veil or the curtain. Now you're in Hebrews chapter 9 again, and verse 7. Speaking of that second compartment, the holiest of all, verse 7 says, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now watch verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, or the Holy Ghost is saying something. Does anyone have a different word for the word signifying in verse 8 after Holy Ghost? Indicating. He's saying something. He's showing something. The Holy Ghost, thus, this signifying or indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was still standing, which was a figure or symbolic, and so on. And so what the Holy Spirit was saying, he's communicating something, that there's coming better days ahead. But for the present time, the way into a holy God's presence is not made open. And it will not be made known how to do it yet. That there's a closure that man can only go into the courtyard, and he can get no farther at that time other than through the representation once a year of the high priest and Moses himself. And so that the way was barred, the veil closed it. Now I would like to take you to Hebrews chapter 10. This one talks about the good things to come, and that's the person of Christ, what this pictured. You see, in about 32 A.D., one of the most dramatic acts in all the earth happened, and it has changed everything in man's relationship to the living God. It has changed everything. You look what the believer is told in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Of course, you could quote these, couldn't you? In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Christians are told to come into God's very presence, spiritually now, face to face someday, and come in boldly, not saying, I wonder if I'll die. Am I in big trouble? You know, I am not perfect. No, you come in boldly, not by how great you have served in the day, but by the blood of Jesus. And it's called a new and living way. For you see, and we'll show you another picture of the veil here. There it is again. That's the first compartment, the sanctuary, that would block any access to God, the curtain or the veil with the cherubim, which speaks of those that God guard God's holiness. And then another one. And there's that curtain again. There's that veil again with the cherubim on it. But now I would like to take you, and we're coming back here to Hebrews, but it's a new and living way. What has changed? Well, the Savior shed his perfect blood. But I'd like you to go and see what happened at the cross the second he died in Matthew 27, please. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. And if somebody could read verse 51 for us, please, when we all get there. Verse 51. Now, 50 and 51. 50 and 51. Okay. When he yielded up the ghost, not only did the earth quake and the rocks split, what was torn in two? The veil from the top to the bottom. It was 15 feet high, and a man can never do that. God's supernatural hand tore that the second the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood and yielded his spirit, and that veil was rent in two, now signifying, now indicating, the way to God is new and living. It's open. It's no longer barred. The perfect sacrifice has been done. And men can now, not only Moses, men can come in now, men and women, by the blood of Christ and actually commune with intimate fellowship with God, worship him and receive from him and talk with God, and he will answer, of course, through the scriptures, the eye of the Spirit, and so on. This is the relationship that God invites us to. And as this picture will show, the veil is now torn. It was Christ's body. And when his body was torn, that is, given for our sin, the perfect sacrifice was over, and there's a new and living way to come in. Now, with that in mind, go back to Hebrews 10, please. No longer is it closed. It's now open, and God indicated, come all the way in for communion with the living God on the basis of the blood of Jesus. You see, and I'm going to go over to the board for a minute. We'll be talking more about the building on the foundation, but we have been talking about the foundation. And I'm going to put up here that the very grounds of the Christian church that it's built on, the Christian assembly, for the lack of space, I'll put blood. That means Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his cross work. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The grounds of the Christian church that we are built on, and never forget this is one of those things you want to get if you get nothing else, as we said, is the blood of Christ. It's the grounds of the Christian assembly. Look here in Hebrews 10. You remember up to that point there was the old way, the symbolic way on earth. And that had limitations. And that had a different ground. It had a clergy called a priesthood. And you could never go in. Only that high priest could go in once a year, and that with blood. They were dressed different. They had their special titles, and they had their religious garments, their clergy vestments. And only they could do that, as one of them could do what you could never do. Because God is holy, and those animal sacrifices could never clear the way completely. They were just pictures. And so, for example, we'll break in here at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. It says, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." The old earthly system had a clergy called a priesthood. And they stood daily, and they offered sacrifices over and over and over again. And you say, that makes me feel good, and that looks so nice. But there is a problem. It can never take away sins. You still go back, and your sins are not completely remitted or taken away. And so it doesn't work. But there they were, going through the motions, and it would look good, and people certainly would feel good at times, and it can never take away sins. So continued sacrifices with a clergy priesthood representing people is the old way. But notice we have a new and living way. And it's built on the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and he's in heaven as our great high priest, the one mediator. You look at verse 12 of Hebrews 10. If somebody would read verse 12, please.
"But this man, as he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down the right hand of God."
This man, Jesus Christ, offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Once for all time. You see, do not feel ashamed in your Christian assembly. You say, well, we don't look very rich here. We don't have any fancy altar where priests perform sacrifices. I guess we're poor or we have no vision. No, no, no. You have faith. You are looking to Jesus Christ, and those things are obsolete. You know, how many of you, I mean, I'm sure maybe one hand will go up, how many of you still type with a typewriter all the time? Good. You say, oh, don't you understand? There's a computer and a word processor. You just delete your mistake. It's just, I understand. I use it, and I needed to do that a lot, that delete button. But there it is. You see, it becomes obsolete. Altars and priesthood are obsolete, for we have the fulfillment in the perfect sacrifice of Christ and his eternal living priesthood. One sacrifice for sins forever. The fact that we don't have those rituals is not a sign that we're not holy. It's a sign of victory. For you see, when something has to be repeated, it's a sign of its inferiority. You refill your gas tank with gas after you pay $20 to fill it the first time. Because that gas burned up. It's not perfect. It can't last forever. Say, for example, you come to my house in New York, and you visit my wife Sylvia and myself, and you say, Mrs. Amos, I would like to help you out today. And what she says, I'll tell you what you could do. We're having guests tonight. You could vacuum the rugs for me. You say, I'd love to do that, you know. Do it at camp. You know, I just love it. I love the work. You say, I'd be happy to do that. And so you get the vacuum, and you sweep the rugs. And you say, no, that's all. You say, is that fine? That's fine. And so she says, I'll see you tonight. And so you shut the door, and you're walking down the sidewalk, and you hear the sweeper come on. I said, well, I just might peek in the window. And she's going over the rugs. What is she saying? Your job was not good enough. It had to be redone. When any ritual or sacrifice that Christendom offers that has to re-sacrifice to put you in grace or an atonement for sins, they're saying what he did on the cross was not complete, was not finished. It has to be redone. One sacrifice for sins forever. And then he ascended up to the right hand of God, and he is our high priest as long as he lives, the Bible says. How long do you think he lives? Hebrews 7:16 says he lives in the power of an endless life. Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save them to the uttermost. That means all the way to the end. How can he save you to the end? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for those who come unto God by him. He ever liveth on the basis of his blood that works as long as he lives. And since he's God also, he ever lives by resurrection power. You see, the qualification of the New Testament priesthood is that the high priest must live forever. That's called a Melchizedek qualification in chapter 7 of Hebrews. That God's new priesthood has a qualification, not that you graduate from a certain school, not that you wear a certain color clothing, but you have to have the qualification of living forever. That's a difficult one. Now, I had a friend, and he was in school, a professor or something, was involved in a religion that believed in an earthly priesthood. Their religion had an earthly priesthood. And he gave him this book to prove it was right. And it went on to say that we are the biblical priesthood today. And I thought my friend was asking me to critique it for him. And so I'm there going through all the lines. And I said, the big problem is they missed the one qualification. Their priests die. They don't live forever. It's a false priesthood. I give it back. And he said, you wrote it. And I said, yeah. He said, that's not mine. That's the priest at school that gave it to me. I said, good. You just give it back to him and let him look at it. But you see, the qualification is he lives forever. And as long as the Lord Jesus lives, you have someone who will always intercede for you. And even if you sin, 1 John 1:7 says, and 1:9 actually, not to get you to sin, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't even ask you to beg for forgiveness. Confess it, because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so the grounds of the Christian assembly is over here on the board, the Christian church, is the blood of Christ. It's a new and living way, and it gives every believer equal access into God's presence. Just not the high priest, just not the elder, just not the gifted man, just not the professional man, but every believer is equal in the blood of Christ that God invites all in. It's his brethren. Notice verse 19. Having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not clergy, per se. Not elders, not gifted evangelists, brethren. The equalizer now is that we are one in Christ Jesus, huh? Galatians 3:28. And every believer has access into his presence. And as he tells them in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See, some were leaving the Christian assembly. That doesn't mean they were skipping a meeting. They were leaving the Christian faith on what had assembled. They were going back to the old way. You see, the grounds of the Christian assembly is that we approach God not by a clergy, not by ritual, not by professional caste, but every believer has equal access to God by the blood of Jesus. And that is the marks of the foundation of a church that's walking in God's way, the true gospel. Access. I'd like you to see a couple more verses on that. If you go, for example, to Romans 5:2, please. Romans 5:2. And when we all get to Romans 5:2, if somebody would read that, please.
When we also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, having joy and hope of the glory of God.
Okay, by whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. We have what?
Access
into this grace wherein we stand. You have access and you have a standing in grace before a holy God. You don't have access at the White House. You don't have access to certain business management offices. You don't have access to stadiums sometimes. You say, I'd like to see the big game. Well, it's sold out. You don't have access. But you have access into God's presence, not based on a Bible school you graduated from, not based if you're an ordained preacher, but based on the blood of Jesus. You have access. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Please. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, all church truth, as we're going to find out, is based on a foundation. It doesn't contradict the foundation. It is an expression of the gospel, the blood of Jesus. And everything God does in the church should be an expression of the gospel. It all comes back to the gospel, what Christ did on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, and now he's speaking of Jew and Gentiles, you know, where God dwells, we're made one, as we learned this morning. But somebody read verse 18 of Ephesians 2, please.
For through him we both have
access by the Spirit of the Father. Jewish and Gentiles, believers alike, through Christ, both have access unto the Father that is by one Spirit. You see, you have the common life, and you have a common Savior, and you have access. The Old Testament believers knew nothing about access. The way was not open yet. That curtain was sealed. The second Christ died and yielded up the Spirit. The veil of the temple ripped. Come on in. The sacrifice is over. I'm satisfied. It doesn't have to be repeated. You come by the blood of Jesus. That's why the New Testament, some of you might not understand this, but you need to think it through and look into Scripture. The New Testament knows nothing of clergy and laity. It's not in the Bible. The Bible has no, it's not the word clergy the Bible has a problem with, it's laity. Every believer is clergy, that is a priesthood, that has a right to have access to God. Now, we have different gifts. We're not all preachers. We understand that. But every believer can worship and pray and serve with his gift. Every believer has access to God. There's no such thing as laity in the New Testament. There was in the Old Testament because the veil wasn't split. And so you needed special mediators. But in the New Testament, every believer is clergy, that is a priest, and under your high priest, you can walk right in. Go to Revelation chapter 1, and you'll see that. Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation 1, and we'll look at verse 5 when we get there. Verse 5 of Revelation 1. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed or loosed us from our sins in his own blood. And the sentence is not over. The blood of Christ has loosed you and cleansed you from your sins because he loved you and died for you. And it's done more than that. Verse 6. And hath made us, what do you have next? Kings and priests, or some a kingdom of priests, kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. His blood has made you holy, has made you a saint, has constituted you a priest with access to God. It is not a Bible school, a seminary. It is not men ordaining and laying hands on you that gives you a right to stand up and say, I can only do the preaching. I can only do the praying here. I can only break the bread here. You see, I'm clergy. Oh, that might have been the way it was in the Old Testament. But the blood of Christ has made you all clergy. Now, God does have an order in this church, we'll learn. And men lead the assembly and public assembly. But the woman also has service for God also. But we'll see here that you have equal access because of the blood of Christ. That's why in the New Testament you'll see nothing like you did in the Old Testament of special clergy vestments. The New Testament will not give you one instruction of special clothes for the preachers or for the clergy because laity and clergy distinction does not exist. We all are equal by the blood of Christ, the new and living way. We come in by the blood of Jesus. The reason we don't need special clothing is we're all clothed in what? Righteousness of God. We're made the righteousness of God in him. And so in Christ, we're all acceptable, male and female believer alike. And so the need for special religious clothing has gone by the board. And anyone who still does that is taking a step away from the truth of the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean they're not saved in all cases. When they replace the priesthood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, they're not saved. That's a false gospel. But anyone who violates this is losing focus on what the gospel accomplished. That's why also in the New Testament there are no special titles for Christians. Now, every Christian has a different gift, and it will sometimes name the different gifts we do. Some have the gift of pastoring, some have the gift of an evangelist, but you'll never find the title put in front of the person's name. You can challenge me on this, you can study it. Even the apostles, we call them the Apostle Paul. The Bible doesn't. It'll say Paul the Apostle. It'll name his gift. But it never gives him a special title that elevates him above other Christians with access to God. Go to Matthew 23 for our last scripture to see this here and to see why. You see, we already have somebody with a title. We already have a high priest, the Lord Jesus. And he gets the titles. He's Lord. Matthew 23. In fact, I said the last scripture, but I have one more. The Lord Jesus teaching this, in which his work would eventually bring this to pass. Here's what he said. Verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. See, we're family. We're equal. We're brothers and sisters. So we don't have to go around calling somebody, well, you're my master, you're my teacher, you're my rabbi. For he says you're all equal, and you already have a master. It's Jesus Christ. And to take someone and give them Christ's name is an insult. You know, to go into the White House and your friend's next to you, you're talking to President Clinton, you turn to your friend and you say, Mr. President, you've insulted the president. You gave your friend his title. You already have one. Now look at verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth. And this is speaking spiritually. For one is your father which is in heaven. No man, as a spiritual guy, should ever be called a father, because you already have one. And then verse 10, neither be called masters or teachers, for one is your master, even Christ. And so the word master is teacher in the New Testament. A pastor means teacher. Yes, you can recognize them. Yes, they have a gift. But to give them that title, why don't we give every Christian titles? Why just the teachers? Why not say giving Gwen and helping Mary and serving Sam? You see, you are all brethren. And it goes right back to the blood of Christ, that we have been brethren or equal by the blood of Christ, and we all have access. We don't all do the same thing, but we all have access. So clergy titles are gone. Clergy vestments are gone. There's no more clergy and lady. You're all priesthood. So everybody's equal. So the need for distinction is gone. Look at one other title in closing that you should never give a man. And it'll come through especially in the King James Version. Psalm 111, please. Psalm 111. And this is all rooted to the gospel, the blood of Christ. Somebody nice and loud with the King James Version, first of all, read verse 9 of Psalm 111 with the old King James. Holy and reverent is his name, the one that sent redemption, huh? The Savior. Now, some of you have awesome there. And that's what holy is, or reverent is. It's awesome. It's to be feared. It's to be revered. You see, don't ever call a man the most holy so-and-so or holy father. I mean, you're giving him Christ's title. Don't ever call a man reverent. You're giving him the Redeemer's title. He's not awesome. Whatever he is, it's by the grace of Christ. We can respect those who teach us and our leaders. But you see, we're all brethren. And our access is equal by the blood of Jesus, while our gifts are different. Our access to God is equal, and it changes everything. A new and living way by the blood of Jesus. And we're going to see that whatever happens in God's building flows from this foundation, the blood of Christ, and it explains a lot of things in the Bible. The veil is open. You can come on in boldly, brethren, all of you, by the blood of Jesus. Talk to your God. Hear from your God. Study His Scriptures. He'll speak to you through this Word of God as the Spirit enlightens you. You can pour out your heart to Him. Someday you'll see Him face to face. You don't have to shrink back and say, I'm not worthy. No, you're not worthy. But the blood of Jesus has opened the way to cleanse you and make you acceptable to God if you're saved. Any closing comments or questions? Well, if somebody would close in prayer, please, and then it's supper time.